We are reading Genesis chapter 41, which I believe is on page 45 in the chapel Bibles, because they're normally the same as mine. And it's a long one, all the way up to verse 40, so hold on tight. Genesis chapter 41. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows, and then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 ears of corn, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other ears of corn sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of corn were swallowed up by the 7 healthy full ears. And then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he had interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the 7 fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. And then I woke up. In my dreams I also saw 7 ears of corn, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other ears sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of corn swallowed up by the 7 good ears. No, sorry, the thin ears of corn swallowed up the 7 good ears. I told this to the magicians, but none could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 cows, the good cows, are 7 years, and the 7 good ears of corn are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless ears of corn scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them, and then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man, and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take 1/5 of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the spirit of God? And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." Thank you, Johnny. Would you like to come up and I'll pray for you? I'll take this.
Very well read.
Thank you. Father God, I was teasing Johnny earlier about the fact that if he didn't bring a good sermon, I was going to text his dad. But Lord, it's actually not Johnny. He's being obedient to you. It's your words we desire to hear, and Johnny knows that. And I thank you so much for what you're about to teach. And I pray that the words come easily and that your meaning is clear. And we thank you for what you're about to tell us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thank you very much for the very warm welcome this morning. I have actually been here before a couple of times, and some of you may know my mum and dad. Such, yes, okay. I'll take that laugh as one of appreciation rather than horror. But yes, so I am Dave and Phil Sweetman's son. And we're based down in Eastbourne. My daughter has joined us as well, Abigail. Unfortunately, my son's not very well today, so my wife and him are staying at home. I imagine they're watching some sort of movie on Netflix or something, but getting better. But thank you very much for the invitation. So I bring greetings. We're actually currently going to a church called The River, which is based in near Eastbourne. It's quite a small church, but we've been going there about a year or so. So I bring greetings from there. But it's lovely. It's lovely to be back. It's 12 years ago. It's nice to see people strong in the faith and the building going and changes and it feels like God is moving here. Moving the furniture around as well. But it feels like, you know, God is moving in this place and doing things. So it's an encouragement to come back and see things as they are now. And what a passage to come back on! This is a mighty passage, isn't it, that we've just read. Thank you for reading it so wonderfully well. But it's almost like a climax, isn't it? You know, I think you've been going through the series, haven't you, on Joseph, and he's had a pretty tough time, hasn't he? He's had some rotten things happen to him. And then we come to this passage and it's like everything suddenly clicks into place. So Joseph, he's been sold as a slave, hasn't he? He's been marched off by his brothers and had to follow on the back of a camel down to Egypt. He's been wrongly accused of adultery, despite trying to do the right thing. And then he's been put in prison and forgotten about by the people who said they would remember him to Pharaoh. So it seems like Pharaoh's life has had this sort of trajectory, doesn't it? Always on the downward trajectory, going from bad to worse, out of the frying pan into the fryer, as they say. But then suddenly Pharaoh has these dreams, doesn't he? And he wakes up in the middle of the night and he's had this bizarre dream about ears of stork eating other ears of stork, and cows, lean cows, eating other fat cows and not getting fatter. It just occurred to me as we were reading that, actually, that would be a really good diet technique for me. If I could eat fat things and not get any fatter, that would be brilliant. But unfortunately, it was just a dream. So seven skinny cows eat the fat ones, and seven withered ears of corn eat the healthy ones. And suddenly, Joseph goes from the pit, the lowest of the low, suddenly he is picked up from the pit and he finds himself face to face with Pharaoh, the ruler of the, not the free world, basically the ruler of civilization at the time. Egypt was the powerhouse at that time. And Joseph stands in front of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says to him, "Here, you know how to interpret dreams. Have a go at this." And so Joseph interprets the dream. He says, "Sorry, I just need to sort my trousers out there a bit." So Joseph interprets the dream. He says, "You're going to have 7 good years of crops, of abundance, of plenty. And then you're going to have 7 years of famine of nothing, where nothing will grow and people will struggle. So not only does Joseph interpret the dream for Pharaoh, but he also gives him a strategy, doesn't he? He says, do you know what, Pharaoh, what you could do is appoint someone, and we're not, the text doesn't say whether he's sort of giving him the wink at this point. You could appoint someone, Pharaoh, you know, to gather in the corn when you're having the plenty, so that during the times of famine, you have enough food to go around. So Pharaoh appoints Joseph second in command. So we have this amazing transformation. God, as I say, God takes him from the pit, from being forgotten about in prison, and he transforms him. And suddenly, within a day, he becomes the second in command in Egypt. It's astonishing, isn't it? And I wonder what Joseph was thinking at this point. You know, what was he expecting when he went to go and see Pharaoh? Was he thinking something amazing would happen? Was he worried his life was in danger? It's hard to imagine the thoughts that were going through his head. But I think as he was having the conversation with Pharaoh, perhaps it all begins to click into place in his head. And everything starts to make sense, this sort of grand journey that he's been on, and the dreams that were planted in his head all those years ago at the start of the story about people bowing down to him and him becoming great, and the journey that he's had since then. Perhaps he suddenly sees, oh wow, God did actually have a plan in all of this, in all of the horror, in all of the hardships that I've been through. Perhaps actually God did have a plan for my life after all. And he's brought me here for a reason. And as we read the story, that sort of click goes in our mind as well. And we think, oh yes, actually God did have a plan. And it's amazing. And amazingly, it's not just that, obviously it's a plan for Joseph and a plan for him to sort of become, sort of lead him into his potential and his calling. But actually, God's plan is bigger than that, isn't it? It's actually a plan for the whole nation, and not just Egypt, but the nations surrounding Egypt. Because God knew there was going to be a famine, didn't he? He had decided it, as Joseph said in his dream. Actually, it was God that had decided there was going to be a famine. And because God knows this, and because he loves people desperately, 30 years before the famine happens, he plants into Joseph these dreams about him becoming greater than he is at the moment. And God starts to feed these things into Joseph and say, Joseph, I've got something for you. Joseph, there's something I want you to do. And Joseph, he doesn't have any clue what that is at the time, does he? He's just got this idea from God, these seeds in his head. Oh, perhaps I'm being called for something a bit different to what I'm doing at the moment. And unfortunately, he takes the step of telling his brothers all about it. But again, that's God's plan in that as well, isn't it? Because if he hadn't done that, he wouldn't have found himself travelling down to Egypt. And while he's in Egypt in the care of Potiphar, he does well. But then again, we see he gets into trouble, or his trouble is thrust upon him in the form of Potiphar's wife. You remember you've been through these, haven't you, in the series? Yeah, I'm not. You know what I'm talking about. And he finds himself in prison. And when he was in prison, he must be thinking, God, what on earth are you doing? What were you talking about when I was in the land of Canaan with my brothers, and you were whispering to me about great things and doing great things? And he looks around while he's in the prison and thinks, what on earth, what can God do to make that happen now? Have I mucked it up? Have I missed it? Have I done something wrong, perhaps? But no, suddenly his life is transformed by God. And all that time, all those 30 years, God has been preparing him and planting seeds in him and dreams and training him in the house of Potiphar and in the jail, training him for the role that he would perform in Egypt. And God's plan for Joseph is not just for Joseph, and he leads him to Pharaoh so that he can save thousands of lives in the time of famine. It's astonishing, isn't it? When you read this chapter and suddenly it all clicks into place, you think, wow, God's plan is, it spans nations and it spans lives and it spans, goodness, it spans years. How amazing is God that he has all this planned out in advance, that 30 years ago he feeds into Joseph the seeds of the solution that he has for Egypt all those years later. God is pretty good, isn't he? But that also, that journey for Joseph was important, wasn't it? If God had just sort of picked Joseph up all those years ago in Canaan from his brothers and put him in Egypt, it would have been a complete disaster, because Joseph just wouldn't have been ready. He wouldn't have had the character or the skills to handle being, you know, it's a responsible job, isn't it? Having the thousands of lives in your hands and being the second in command of Egypt, you need some sort of training. And God was very interested, you know, he provides him with training in the sense of he manages Potiphar's household, so he gets used to managing things and he gets used to organising people and things. And he manages in the jail as well, even when he's in the pit, he sort of becomes the man in charge. The jailer didn't have to worry about anything because he knew Joseph was going to do a good job. And so he trains him in skills that he will need to lead the country. Nothing is ever wasted with God. But more than his skills, I think God was actually very interested in developing Joseph's character, wasn't he? All those experiences that he had sort of knocked off the rough edges from Joseph and created the character in him that he would need in order to run the country well. And you can see the difference in this passage from sort of the things that Joseph says. You can imagine when you read the first part of the story, don't you? When he's talking to his brothers, you can almost see the sort of smug look on Joseph's face, can't you? When he tells his brothers, oh, actually, I had this dream, and you know what? You guys were bowing down to me. Did you know that? You can almost see the smugness dripping off the pages, can't you, when he explains that to his brothers. But you compare that now to what Joseph says to Pharaoh. What his words are, he says, Pharaoh, you need to do this so that the land may not perish in the famine. His outlook has changed, hasn't it? He's gone from that person who was actually tickled pink that he'd be sort of lording it over his brothers, to the person where he is now concerned about the people of Egypt. And whether they live and whether they die. His character has changed, hasn't it? In all those experiences that he's had during his time in prison and at Potiphar's house. And also he attributes his success to God. When Pharaoh says, oh, you can interpret dreams, can you? And what does Joseph say? Actually, I can't do anything. God has the power to interpret dreams. His attitude has changed to his own importance. God is very concerned about our character development. He takes 30 years to do it in Joseph. And we see that so many times in the Bible, don't we? Moses spends about 80 years in the desert developing his character before he leads the Israelites. And David spends years in the desert and running away from Saul, doesn't he, before God allows him to become king over Israel. Even Jesus spends 30 years, doesn't he, preparing and developing before he walks into his calling. And that's to do with grace. You know, God, it's a graciousness of God that he wants us to be ready before burdening us with our full calling. Because without that character, we're destroyed, aren't we? If we try and walk into things that we're not ready for, we either go off the rails or we get crushed by the weight of the thing that God has given to us. God is more interested in in who we are than what we accomplish. That's interesting, isn't it? God is actually much more interested in who we are and in our relationship with him than what we do for him. We're kind of the other way around, aren't we, when we think about it? We think, oh, I need to be doing things. I need to serve. We need to make things happen. And we think that's what makes us holy. We think that's what makes us right before God. But actually, it's the other way round with God. He's more interested in our character and our relation, our standing with him. And then we are released to do things in his kingdom. Pharaoh recognized it in Joseph. There's an astonishing thing in verse 38, where Pharaoh says to his advisors, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Isn't that a powerful thing to say? He recognizes in Joseph something truly amazing. He recognizes God in Joseph. And all those experiences that he's been through, that refining process, the trials in his life, he can stand up before the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says to him, "I see God in you." And really, that is why God is so interested in developing our character more than what we do, because he wants images, he wants children, images of himself on the world, who will represent God to other people. So when we walk down the street, is that what... Nobody said it to me. Nobody's come up to me and said, "God, I see the Spirit of God in you." I wish they would. Perhaps I need a little bit more refining. But that is the truth of it, isn't it? That actually God is more interested in how he dwells in us and how we carry his glory than he is in the activities that we do for him. Pharaoh saw something in Joseph, the imprint of God. And that is what our priority should be. Not how busy we are, but how much of him we carry, how much of his glory we carry. And if we want to carry that glory, actually, like Joseph, we have to pull back and spend that time in the... Perhaps not in prisons, but you know, in that secret place, don't we? In that time of intimacy with him, of being separate from the world and just spending time in his glory, allowing him to refine us. Because ultimately, and I think this is probably the key point. So I did promise Alan I'd keep an eye on the time. Well, I'll put my watch here, and then I can then I can see it. I have a habit of rambling on. The thing which occurred to me as I was preparing, and I think what is really key for us, is that actually in all these things, God was bringing Joseph, leading him into a place of freedom, wasn't he? He was bringing him into a place where he was free to do what he was called to do, free to live as he was called to live. Now, that's quite literally in the case of Joseph, because he was in prison. You know, you can't get any less free than that, can you? But God brought him into a place of freedom in Egypt. And you can see that in the verse. In verse 43, it describes the way that Joseph would be riding around in Pharaoh's chariot. You can almost hear the breath of relief, can't you, in that, oh, I can go out and about and break free from prison and experience riding around in a chariot. The contrast between that and jail is stark. But actually, it's not just about the physical freedom, isn't it? He's also bringing him into a freedom in himself. You know, in a few passages later, he'd bring him to healing from the family scars, from the sort of brutal treatment he had from his brothers. But there's freedom in Joseph walking in the role that he was called to be in. You know, God has put dreams in his heart, dreams about what he would be doing since from 30 years from before we start reading this passage here. God has been putting dreams in him, a calling that he wants to walk in. And it was that freedom to walk in that calling that God has brought Joseph on a journey to do. Now, interestingly, I think Joseph was walking in that freedom even when he was in jail. Because while he was in jail, what did he do? He started doing the things that he was called to be doing. He ran the prison. He looked after people there. He made sure things were done well, and he did it well. And the freedom, and the truth is that we can walk in the freedom of our calling no matter what our circumstances are. If we find ourselves in jail, and Joseph managed the jail, he found himself in Potiphar's house, and he walked in the freedom of his calling. He managed it, and he did well, and he organised the servants, and he did the job well. And he found himself in command of Egypt. And what did he do? He did exactly the same thing. It's the same pattern, isn't it? He runs it, and he runs it well, and he does his calling well. No matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, they are not the prison that keeps us in check. Actually, we can serve God according to our calling, no matter what where we find ourselves. I find this particular with my wife, who has been ill for a long time, 20 years or so. She has to spend a lot of time stuck in the house in bed resting because she's not well. But in that, you'd think, and in many ways, that is a real prison for her. You know, not being able to get out of the house, of course, it's hugely frustrating and limiting. And, you know, staring at the same four walls all the time sends you bonkers. But in that, she has found a freedom in serving God despite her circumstances. She knows what God has called her to do. And that is, she teaches people in the prophetic, and she spends a lot of time with God. And God miraculously just sort of brings people into her life that she is able to minister to. And I look at this and think, how on earth did you connect up with that person? You're stuck in the house. How did that person get in touch with you? But God brings people along at the right time and in the right circumstances. And Emma is able to walk with them and bless them and minister to them. And I look at it and think, this is astonishing. But she has found freedom because she hasn't looked at her circumstances and gone, oh, I can't do anything like this. What am I supposed to do? Actually, in her circumstances of being trapped physically, she has found freedom by walking out the calling that God has given her. Now, I believe, just like Joseph, actually her time of walking out into... Sorry, I've inherited my father's ability to... inherited my... Oh, good. But I... You know, I always make the joke that I've inherited his ability to burst into tears at any spontaneous moment. So there we go. Good, thank you. You know, she will be walking out one day in that physical freedom as well. But the pattern has already been established. As she walks out into the physical freedom, the ministry pattern of walking in freedom in her calling will still be there. And God will be able to use her in that same pattern. But what is the point? Why am I saying that? Well, actually, I believe God is calling us people here in Bolney to say that it is time to walk in the freedom of your calling. What has God put in your hearts to do? The dreams that he has been feeding in and the things which stir you and the heart, the things which are on your heart, the circumstances around you shouldn't limit the way in which we respond to those dreams, should it? Just like Joseph, wherever we find ourselves, actually we serve according to our calling, according to our gifts and our dreams and our passions. And God wants us to walk in that freedom, no matter the sort of physical circumstances. But to do this, we need a clear idea of what that calling is, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
We need to know what has God got for us? What are the dreams that are in our lives? What are the things he has called us as a church at Bolney to do? Or the church, the connection to do more generally? Or what has he called us to do? And this passage, one of many, let me start again. It was because of those dreams, I think, that helped Joseph go through those difficult times, wasn't it? Because he knew there was something that God had called him to do, a purpose for him, a reason for him to be there. And it helped him get through those difficult times because he knew that was his calling. And it speaks to me just how important it is to have that word of God in our lives, isn't it? To know what God has called us for. And I know it's important to have the word of God, as it were, in the Bible. But also there's that sort of personal prophetic revelation, isn't there, for us about this is what I'm here for. This is what God has put me on the earth for. You know, the prophetic word of God is so vital, isn't it? Here it saves thousands of people from famine. God speaks to Pharaoh and thousands of lives are saved. But we have these sort of stories throughout the Bible. There's an interesting parallel in the New Testament, isn't there, where there is a prophetic word that there will be a famine in the church at Jerusalem. And so Paul listens to that word and he sends round a collection, doesn't he, to all the churches. There's going to be a famine. Let's do something about this. And again, thousands of lives are saved. And we see it in the life of Paul. His ministry is shaped by the now word of God, that prophetic insight into, you know, he has the sort of vision of the man at, he has a vision, doesn't he? And he says, Macedonia, was it? The man is over Macedonia. And he says, come this way. And so Paul's ministry is shaped. He says, oh, I've got to go and do this. God says here. So he goes. And there are countless examples where the word of God speaks into people's lives and transforms them. It says, this is where we're supposed to be going. Sorry, I am coming to a close. I realise we're running out of time. And it's no wonder that Paul encourages us to desire the prophetic, doesn't he? In Corinthians, he says, strongly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the prophetic. Because without that voice, it says in Hosea, if the people have no vision, then they die. They struggle. Because there's no impetus to keep going, to say, yes, this is what we're called to do. This is what God wants. I think as a church, I'm not talking about Bolney specifically, but nationally as a church, we have tended to sideline the prophetic, haven't we? And other ways of hearing God, whether it be dreams as in here or words of knowledge or whatever it might be. We are a far cry away from the Corinthian church where there was so much prophetic going on and people bringing words that Paul had to write to them and say, you know what, guys, just calm down a bit. It's good, but you need a little bit of order. You actually need to study the word and do the other things. But we are a far cry from that, aren't we? And it's sad because without that prophetic word, without that vision, it says in Proverbs, as we just said, the people perish. And for Joseph in Egypt, this was clear, wasn't it? There was a prophetic voice which allowed them to turn it into a strategy, which allowed them to turn, allowed the people to thrive in difficult times. And that is really what the voice of God does. It allows us to thrive in difficult times. When we're in the prison, when we're in the Potiphar's house, when we're falsely accused of things, whatever the bad things happen, that word of God, that prophetic voice, allows us to thrive, gives us a direction, gives us hope and encouragement in those difficult times. So my challenge to you this morning is really asking that question. Well, what then is God saying to me at this point in my life? What is that dream that he has put in my heart? I'm pointing to my head, but in my heart and in my head. The passions that I have, the skills, the gifts that I have. what is it that God is calling to me to right now? What is he calling the church to at Bolney? What is God saying to us here at Bolney right now in this moment that we should be doing? What are we preparing for? Are we preparing for plenty? Are we preparing for famine? Are we preparing for revival? Are we preparing for whatever it might be, men's breakfast or men's curry night? That does sound pretty good, I have to say, men's curry night. I'm slightly disappointed I live so far away. But it's that calling, that now voice of God, that brings us into a place of freedom, knowing that we are serving God in the way that he has called us to do. And no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, we can outlive that calling because we know that is our pattern, our stamp. And once we've found it, then we just have to do it, don't we? No matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. It's 12 o'clock. Alan, how much time have we got? We're here, okay. Would we be allowed 5 minutes for a little exercise? Is that okay? If people need to go, I don't mind if you run out the door. We're just going to do a little exercise just to invite that question about what is God calling me to do. Sometimes it's helpful just to have a little tool to, you know, if we find it hard to listen to God or hear God, sometimes it's useful just to have a little tool, a sort of an imaginary thing to trigger to help us listen. So we're going to do a little exercise. If you wouldn't mind just closing your eyes. And what I'd like you to do, again, I'm not trying to be weird. This isn't a thing. It's just, as I say, it's just a tool to help us meet with Jesus. So close your eyes and imagine that Jesus is in front of you. You can use our sanctified imaginations to imagine that Jesus, and however he might look, he might look like he's got white robes on, or he might have a cowboy hat, or whatever it might be. If you just imagine Jesus in front of you, and he's holding a box. And it's a gift for you. And if you imagine that Jesus is handing you this box, and you're excited, and you open it up and just ask Jesus now, what is in this box for me? What is Jesus giving you this morning in that box? We'll come back to the room because of time. You're very welcome to carry that on. If you're struggling to hear, very welcome to carry that on at home and continue to listen to God. Did anybody feel Jesus give them something in particular? Would you be happy to share, Joe? Yeah, or if it's private, you don't have to.
I felt, it's funny because the box opened even before it got to me.
Okay, so it was exciting.
Really, really clear that it was forgiveness.
Okay, that's wonderful. Yeah.
For me, but yeah. Also, he was giving me the ability to forgive. Mm. And I was just in the process of asking him who and what.
Yeah, I'm sorry, I interrupted that important process.
<There's lots. laughs> Okay. But it was very
wow.
Clear.
Yeah. Oh, Jay, I got tingles. Yeah, that sounds really powerful. Yeah, thank you for sharing that. Does anybody else like to say what they got? It's okay if it's private or...
Fine.
Yeah.
One word. Longevity.
Yay! Oh, wow, yeah. Okay.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. I had to stop working for the Lord until 2099.
Well, praise God. Anybody else like to share?
Yes.
Yeah.
I saw the box.
You saw?
The box.
The box, yeah.
Jesus was holding up. But I couldn't look in it because there was something yesterday that I felt I hadn't received. You know, we had a wonderful day, but it was just one thing. And I realised I'd just got to forgive myself and let Jesus forgive me. And then I could see, and I got one word, and that was conduit.
Conduit, wow.
For the Holy Spirit.
Oh, that is beautiful. Yeah.
That's how God's first spirit came out.
Yeah.
First building, he cleaned me out so that his Holy Spirit could come through to pray for somebody else.
Oh, that's powerful. Yeah. Well, we pray. What's your name, sorry?
Jenny.
Well, we pray over Jenny now. Lord God, we pray that your conduit of the Holy Spirit, that she will be used, that you will flow into this place and into the lives of others. Through her. We release that now. In the name of Jesus. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank
you.
I've got something too.
Yeah, please. Yeah, go on. Yeah, we'll have one more.
I was putting my hand up and be the first in queue for forgiveness.
Okay. Lovely. Wonderful.
But I did. And I got a very, very similar picture to you.
Interesting.
Which was as the box opened, it was rivers of living water.
Wow.
And it was very interesting the way it was coming out, because it was coming out into sort of reservoirs, dammed reservoirs, and then moving on, coming over there.
Okay, interesting. Yeah, it might be worth exploring what that means a bit further. I'll draw it to a close. I don't want to get into trouble, so we'll draw it to a close. Shall we pray? Father God, I just want to thank you so much that you have plans for each and every one of us, God. That all of us, you bring us all through trials and difficult times, and you refine us and you give us good character. And I thank you that you love us so much that you take time to do that in each and every one of us. In a way that is uniquely designed for each of us, Lord God. And I just pray that you would bring everyone here in this room into that freedom, God, of living with you. That there will be no restrictions and no boundaries, Lord God, on how much we can live according to your calling on our lives. That we would do it no matter what the circumstances. Just give us that revelation of what you are calling us to do. And that we would walk in that in freedom and power and strength, by your strength, Lord God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, sir.